I want to thank you guys for reminding us of those three different freedoms that we have. You know, we should celebrate every bit of freedom that people have, amen? Whether that's in this nation, another nation, whether that affects you or not, when other people are set free, you ought to be rejoicing with that. And so we want to rejoice today. We're going to rejoice in our freedom in eating a little bit later. Chanel and I were talking this week, and we talked about when we planned this originally, or they planned it originally, we talked about eating outside, and I said, hey, it's going to be about 103 on Sunday, and the plan was to have red Kool-Aid, symbolic that, by the way, I got to get a real red shirt. This is the closest I've got in my closet. But red dye on carpet and these chairs does not work out so well. I said, so why don't we exercise our freedom and not have red Kool-Aid and have tea and eat inside in the air conditioner, amen? Amen. So that's what we're going to do today in a little bit. But I want to talk about that third freedom they mentioned today. Cameron quoted from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, but down in verse 12 it says, Christ has set us free, therefore do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. We've been set free to serve one another. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 today. We're still on record-breaking pace. I don't think any pastor's ever preached through Corinthians this quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time in 13 today because we started the series with that. But I want you to turn there in your Bible. But while you turn there in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we'll start, I today want to start with a confession to you as a pastor. There are lots of days or weeks or months or years or whatever you want to say that I feel two things. I feel many times like a failure, and I feel like a fraud sometimes. Here's how I can feel like a failure is there are people that are better at counseling than I am. I go to conferences or I get online. There are people who preach much better than I do. And I think, why can't I preach as well as they do? There are people who are better in the hospital, visiting people in the hospital, or when somebody has died than I am. There are people who are better leaders. There are people who are better at, you name it, they're more graceful, they're better, they're more outgoing, their personality's different. You think, boy, they really connect with everybody, and they're the life of the party, and all those kinds of things. And there's times I think, Lord, there's people better at all these things. And I feel like maybe I should just step back and let somebody else do this rather than me. And Mike, you might have to tell them in the kitchen that they're going to have to keep it down a little bit. And then there's days that I may not feel like a failure, but I can feel like a fraud. And I think I'm not spiritual enough to do what I'm doing. There's other people who are more spiritual than me. Have any of you ever felt that way before? And you can feel like a failure, or I feel like a failure, or I feel like a fraud, there's part of it, you, and I'm the pastor, but you think, well, maybe I should just quit and go sell cars again or something like that. And you may feel that way too, and you think, maybe I shouldn't do this ministry. Or you may feel like I need to get involved in that, but I'm not sure God can really use me because I feel like a failure or I feel like a fraud. And there's probably somebody that can do it better than me anyway, so I just won't do it so somebody else can do it. And I feel like that Paul is addressing some lies with some truth in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 when he addresses the issue of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. Some of the lies that I just felt, we sang earlier, it was the grace of God, right? And we make this mistake of thinking, and we get in our minds, because the whole world around us operates on a system of works, right? What have you done for me lately? How good can you be? Is there somebody better than you? And if there's somebody better than you, watch out for your job, right? Because they'll quickly get rid of you and bring in somebody else. And so we operate in this in the whole world around us, but what we need to realize is that the same grace that saves us We say we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the gift of God, His grace, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast, is the same grace that sustains us day by day, moment by moment. It's the same grace that works in our lives as God uses us to minister to other people, to in love or through love in Galatians, serve one another. And so I want to look in 1 Corinthians 12, and I want us to start out looking, and we're not going to spend a lot of time. Here's what I know about 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. There's a lot of people who will spend a lot of time here and get a lot of things out of here. People will talk about, do the gifts continue? Do certain gifts continue? Do others of them cease? I'll just tell you real quickly, I don't think any of them have ceased. I always think it's interesting when people use this to talk about other things, because I think that's not what Paul intended when he wrote it. Paul wasn't writing this to tell people, hey, some of these gifts are going to end. He was writing this for a specific reason, and I think if it wasn't what Paul was writing for, that can't be what it means. And what Paul is writing for is in the church in Corinth, we already know this from earlier passages, there were divisions that were there, and there were people who saw themselves as the super spiritual ones and other people who were down here. There was a division in the rich and the poor. There was a division between all different kinds of ways, and Paul, from the very beginning, the first four chapters, is dealing with divisions in the church. Some who say, I'll follow Paul, and others say, I'll follow Apollos. And still others, I'll follow Christ. And you know, Paul famously in chapter 4 says, who is Paul and who is Apollos? Nothing but servants. Everything is about Christ, is what Paul is saying. And Christ brings us together, not divides us. And so in chapter 12, he's dealing with this particular issue that is dividing people, which is spiritual gifts. If your understanding of spiritual gifts divides people, you're not understanding them the correct way. I'll be honest with you, this is one of the greatest concerns I have for some churches that are much more charismatic that say you have to show the gift of tongues. That's the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes after salvation, not at the same time as salvation. If any man has Christ, he has the Spirit, as we read in the Scripture. And what you can end up doing is making two tiers of Christians. You make two different groups, those with the Spirit and those without the Spirit, those who have been baptized, those who haven't. But I think the Bible's pretty clear. Everybody who is a believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And I think Paul is addressing that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So let's look in chapter 12, verse 1 is where we'll start. And here's the lie that I think Paul is combating at the beginning of chapter 12. It's this lie that God has overlooked or shortchanged me in my ability to be able to help the church. Think, I don't know that God's given me what I need to really minister, to build other people up, as we'll read over and over again here, to serve other people. I just think maybe other people seem to have those gifts, but I don't think I have those gifts. So here's how Paul combats it with this truth. Look in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. That's why I would say you've got the Holy Spirit if you've declared and proclaimed Jesus as your Lord, because you cannot do that apart from the Holy Spirit. It says nobody says Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, no matter what gift you have, the Spirit is the one who gave you that gift. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Different ways of serving, but the same Lord, talking about Christ. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. There's different ways we serve, there's different gifts we have, and there's different activities even in serving one another, but he says it's the same God who's given every gift, and he's given all of them, empowered them all in every one. Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's interesting. The way Paul is looking at this is these spiritual gifts, these ways that we serve, he says you are manifesting the Holy Spirit. And he says it's given to you for the common good. What God has given you, the gift God's given you, it's not just for you. It's for other people, for the common good. So I would tell you, if you are not using the gift that God has given you, you are not walking in obedience to the Lord. And there we get that doubt that comes in, right? Well, I just don't know. I think there's other people that can do it better than me, and maybe they need to do it instead of me, or I don't know that I'm spiritual enough, or I sin this week. And so, listen, if you wait till you don't sin, you'll never serve, okay? You're never going to serve. Just get that out of your mind right now, that's the same thing we tell people. Hey, you don't clean your life up and then come to Christ, right? You come to Christ and He cleans your life up. If you think, well, I got to get everything in order before I can serve, you will never serve. You'll never serve other people in the church of God. And then he gives some examples. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And to another, he's kind of like, hey, think about a group of people. Hey, this one has this utterance of wisdom. This one has this utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Same Spirit, different gifts. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. And to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. And to another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. He keeps saying, different person, different gift. And he says, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually just as He wills. So this idea that, well, God's shortchanged me in my ability to serve the church, minister to the church. Here's the truth I think Paul is getting at. That in His infinite wisdom, the Holy Spirit has given you exactly the gifts He knows that you need and has filled you with power to use them. He's given you exactly what you need and given you the power to be used by Him to serve other people. That's what he says. He says he's given it to each one individually just as he wills. In other words, God chose to give you the gifts that he gave you. Now, you might want to take that up with God if you're disappointed. The reason we get disappointed, though, is we think, well, my gift isn't as important. If we realize that every gift is important, then we're not going to be disappointed. We realize God's going to use you to minister to people, to build people up, and he's not going to use me in the same way. And you're going to build up some people that I will never build up. You say, yeah, but you're the pastor. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. When I talk to people who come and visit the church sometimes or are sometimes members, I'll just be honest. Very rarely they say, man, your sermon was so lit, we're going to join the church. That's not what they say. Now, maybe some churches they do. You know what they normally say? I was so welcomed by people. I felt like we belonged. And that wasn't because of me. That was because of you. Because of those of you who said, I'm going to let God use me to encourage people, to build people up. And what was going on in Corinth is the same mentality we get that, well, but if you're not singing up here, like Emmanuel or Stephen or somebody, and or Cynthia, and you're not preaching, then what you have to offer isn't that important. That's why sometimes you stay home. Because you think, I feel okay, and they'll be fine without me. What you don't realize is your gift is just as important in building other people up. Just as important. So, lie number one Paul deals with here in these first few verses. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. Well, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter what your position in society, we are all part of one body, and all were made to drink of one Spirit, he says. We all have the same Spirit. And then he deals with this real question of, are my gifts and abilities and talents as important as other people's? So look at what he says, verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. Again, God's put you exactly where he wants you. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Many parts, yet one body. So Paul first is dealing with this sense of inadequacy, right? Well, I feel like the foot says, I'm not a hand, so I don't really need to be a part of the body. I'm not important to the body. And he says, no, every part is important. But then he deals with this sense of superiority. Because that's what happens sometimes too. We get people who feel like, well, my gift is more important than other people's. Look at what he says in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. That's what was happening here. They were dividing based upon gifts, and he says there should be no division based upon gifts because every part is equally important. And if you think your talents and skills are not really as important or as needed, Paul makes it very clear that no parts, the truth number two is that no parts are dispensable. Every one of them's needed, and you are needed. And Paul is dealing with the same things that we feel today. Feel like, well, maybe I'm inadequate. If you feel like you're superior, or you feel like others say, well, they're superior to you, Paul says, absolutely not. Every part is important. It says the members have made the same care for one another. Verse 25 and then 26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. It says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. And he asked the question, these are all implied no answers. Are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Nope. Do all work miracles? Nope. Do all possess gifts of healing? Nope. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But eagerly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So Paul in chapter 13 gets into this third lie, and I want us to be very clear about this. Lie number three, it'll be on the screen, you'll be able to see it. The most important thing I have to offer is my gift and my skill and ability. And what happens is when you think the most important thing that you have to offer to build up the church is your gift or your skill or your ability, is when you feel like your skill isn't as good as somebody else's, you just pull out, right? I mean, what do Aretha Franklin and Steph Curry and I'm trying to think of who else, Rafi Nadal and Bill Gates all have in common? They're pretty much the best at what they do, right? They're the best at what they do. And if you just compare yourself to them, you say, well, why even pick up a tennis racket, right? Why even try to sing? Now, you say, well, we don't have anybody like that in this church, but there's somebody else. You think, well, she sings so well, or he sings so well, why would I even try to sing? Or he teaches so well, why would I even try to teach? Or whatever it is, and you can get intimidated and think, well, if my gift isn't as good as somebody else's, then I don't have as much to offer as they do. And that's all of what chapter 13 is about, is Paul saying, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. The most important thing you have to offer is not your gift, but love. It's not your gift, but it's love. To just love people. And your gift is used through love. In fact, that's why Paul says, hey, if I can speak with the tongues of angels, and we're not going to go all through chapter 13, just the first couple of verses, look at it if you will. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, well, I offered my gift, but if you don't have love, it's worth nothing. The most important thing you have to offer to other people is love. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. The rest of this is him defining love. And what Paul is saying is all of these gifts, he says, the most important thing out of all of this is that you do everything in love. You say, well, I don't feel like I can get up in front of people. And what can I do? Listen, this past Thursday, like we do every month, we served in the food pantry. There was a great group of people who showed up to serve. Do you know how much skill it takes to serve in the food pantry? Clay says none. And really, you got to be able to pick up cans and put them in a bag. Or pick up a box and put it in a car. But you know what it does require? Love. If you got love, you can serve and you can help other people and build other people up. And there's so many different ways that you can serve and encourage people. And like I said, I can get discouraged if I think, well, I'm not as good an encourager as Brad is. And I'm certainly not a good musician. That's why they don't let me play drums anymore. Stephen's first act, we got to find another drummer, right? When he came here, what, 15, 16 years ago, however long it was. And there's so many things I can't do, but here's the deal. I'm not supposed to do them all. You are. And you are. And you are. And really, if you think about it, if we think in modern terms, some of you understand military. Is the general who's in charge, is he the best shot with a rifle? Nope. Is he the best at driving a tank, flying a plane? Nope, but his job is to get the best people at those things into the right place, right, for that job. The president of a company, can he use the lathe as good as somebody else can? Nope. Can he work on the line the same? And people say, well, he don't know how to do my job. He's not supposed to know how to do your job. He's supposed to get the best people in the best spots to do the job so that the company works together well. It's the same way with the church. That's what Paul is saying here, is that love has to undergird everything, but we got to get you in your spot. Barney serves us all the time. He comes and fixes air conditioners up here all the time. You don't want me trying to fix your air conditioner. I tried to fix the air conditioner on my car one time. I got it filled up, turned it on, and it spewed out everywhere, the Freon. And that's probably the way a lot of you. That's not what I need to do. And what Paul is saying here is that this lie that if I'm not as good as other people at something, that I don't have anything to offer. You have love to offer, the love of God that's within your heart. And if you will offer that, and if you will come, and when you gather with other people, say, I'm here to build up and to love people, God will use you. No matter how high you think your gift is or how low you think your gift is, which Paul keeps saying, that's a wrong concept anyway. So, truth number three, love is the most important thing I have to offer. And then in chapter 14, there's another lie that Paul addresses. And it's this lie that if I'm not wowing people, then maybe somebody else should do it. If I'm not wowing everybody, in other words, if I'm not the best at this, then maybe somebody else should do it. Look in chapter 14. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So you may say, well, there it is. If you don't have the gift of prophecy, that's the thing Paul keeps talking about. Why does he keep talking about prophesying? You got to understand what's happening here. There are people who are saying, whew, we got the gift of tongues. We're really spiritual. And they were speaking in tongues and nobody was interpreting. And what Paul keeps saying is there's a problem here because nobody understands what's going on. And when you gather together, he says the most important thing is that people understand. Because you can't be built up if you don't understand. That's the problem sometimes with sermons, right? You're like, I don't even understand what he was talking about, right? He says you got to understand. And so he says, that you may prophesy. He says, verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. It says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? Think first concert of a sixth grade band 2 weeks after school has started. Parents are out there clapping, right? I don't know what they played, but boy, they were trying hard, right? I mean, I can't imagine being a band director with beginner instrumentalist and trying to get all that together, right? It's like, how do you know if there's not someone who interprets, it's not helpful. It says, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you? If lifeless instruments such as the flute or harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? This is back in the days where there was no cell phones, right? There was no way to communicate other than a clear call from a trumpet. It has to be a clear call. You don't want to confuse everybody, right? Time to get ready for battle. Time, different calls for different things that had to happen. He says, they got to give a clear call. So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many languages, different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, try to excel in building up the church. Over and over again, he keeps talking about this. Build up the church. Build up the church. This has got to be the party. Not, ooh, I want to have this experience myself, but what builds up other people. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? A lot of y'all have experienced this before, where you're in a room where there's a different language being used, and you're not sure what they're even saying. I've been on many mission trips, been in other places. I spent a couple of weeks in what was the Soviet Union at the time. It's today Kazakhstan. And I got stuck in this children's camp. I say stuck because there was no interpreter. And I was there with about 400 kids. Everybody spoke Russian except me. It was the most draining experience of my life. For 2 days to not be able to communicate with anybody. And I'd see kids, and this was this children's camp thing, and it wasn't a Christian camp by any stretch. This was, like I said, we were still under the Soviet Union at the time. And they're singing and laughing, and they're doing these songs, and it was really an indoctrination camp is what it was for communism. I have no idea what they were saying. I just sit there and smile. I don't know what they were saying. I couldn't say amen. I probably wouldn't want to say amen with what they were teaching them anyway, right? But I'm sitting there, and it's frustrating. That's what Paul is saying, is that if somebody's speaking in tongues, how can you really say amen? You have no idea what they're saying unless there's an interpretation. It says for you, verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. It says you may be experiencing something, but they're not. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul is getting very specific here. He's saying, here's the point. You have the gift of tongues. You're at home by yourself in your closet, whatever. Knock yourself out, he says, if that's going to build you up. But when you gather with other people, your focus has got to be what's building up other people. We come to church in our culture, in our society, in this free American society, we come to church so selfishly. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? Am I getting my blessing? I want my miracle. Whatever it may be, however you've grown up. But we come with that mentality. We should always be coming with the mentality of a builder going to a job site. I am here today to build something. Not I'm here today to sit back and watch other people do stuff and drink my soda, or maybe you have some other beverage of choice, but to drink my soda and just watch other people. We should be coming, I'm here to work. I'm here to build up other people. And that's what Paul is getting at. He's saying, so whatever is going to build up other people, that's what I need to do today in love. Then listen to verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. It's interesting, isn't it? He compares them to children. He says, if you come selfishly and you're only thinking about what's in it for you, that's a child mindset. He says, quit being children. Quit being little kids who get their feelings hurt if they go to a birthday party and they don't walk away with something. I don't know when all that started. We didn't do that when I was a kid. Everybody didn't have to walk home with the gift bag, right? You went to their party, you gave them stuff. But somewhere along the way that started, and so now we get our feelings hurt. If he says, you're acting like a child where your feelings are hurt if you're not getting something. But be infants in evil, he says, but in your thinking, be mature. Be a grandparent in your thinking. You know how grandparents are with grandkids, right? They'll watch stuff they have no desire to watch, right? But they'll watch it because they want to be with their grandkids, and they love that their grandkids are getting something. And they go eat at places. They never go by themselves. If it's just the grandmom and granddad or whatever, they don't ever go to those places, but the grandkid wants to go to McDonald's. And they go to McDonald's, right? Because I want my grandkid to get something, to get some toy and a Happy Meal, I guess, that they're going to break tomorrow anyway, right? Or probably before they get out of there if you let them open it inside the store, right? Be a grandparent in your thinking when you come gather together. Boy, I want them to get something. I want her to get something. I want him to get something. I want to be a blessing to somebody. I want to build somebody up today. Be a grandparent. So he says, be mature. In the law it is written, verse 21, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. This is quoting from the Old Testament where the nation of Israel is being judged by foreigners. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Again, Paul is saying they're coming in, they've got to understand. Got to understand what's happening. Verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, or a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to one sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. What he's addressing here is those who would say, they're super spiritual, and the Spirit of God has come on me, and I can't contain it. I got to say this right now. Everybody, he says, no. That's not the way this works. This tongue has come upon me, and I don't care if there's an interpreter. I got to get it out. Nope. He says the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. In other words, you have control of this. He says, let it be done in order. And if you're doing it out of order, you're showing the lack of spirituality, the lack of maturity, rather than somebody who is mature. So sometimes what you may see on television, sometimes on religious television, and the chaos that can happen sometimes, I'm not saying there's not a place to get excited or anything like that, because if that's who you are, that's who you are. But sometimes the chaos that you see and people think, boy, there's something really amazing happening here. No, it's not. It's not of God. Because Paul says you can control this and there can be order there. Now, I almost want to skip this because we really don't have time to talk about it a lot. But he says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. What in the world? Well, if you remember a few weeks ago, if you wear your head covering, right, then you can pray or prophesy, right? Obviously, I don't think Paul's telling women to be quiet. I think there's something going on here in this church. There are many different theories of what Paul is saying. Some say that he's talking about that they're not supposed to. He's just talked about judging prophecies, and they're not supposed to judge the prophecies because they could have a husband who gives a prophecy and the wife is judging the prophecy. And Paul's concerned again here, just like he was about head coverings, of this concept of I don't have to worry about my husband whatsoever, and that maybe that was happening. But it's always strange that here he tells them to be silent, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, when the women pray and prophesy. So I don't think Paul's saying be totally, obviously you're not totally silent in the church, right, ladies? But there's something going on here, again, culturally, that we don't know all the details about. It says, for they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. This is what makes it so strange to me, too. What law is Paul talking about? Does Paul believe that the Gentiles need to obey the Mosaic law? No. And there's nothing in the Mosaic law that talks about this. Is he talking about a Roman law that's going on, that's a law there in Corinth? We just don't know what law he's talking about. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. There's this idea of shame again that he mentioned in verse and chapter 11. There's something going on culturally here that we don't fully understand. And then he asks the question, or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? Some people actually believe that Paul here, when he says for the women to be silent, is quoting the Corinthians who have written to him. That he's quoting their false understanding. And then later in verse 36, when he says, what, are you guys the only ones that the word of God has reached? Has the word of God not reached them? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. He goes back to the whole point here. Earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. So here's the truth. You come and you say, well, maybe my gifts aren't as important. Lie number four is, if I'm not wowing people, maybe somebody else should do it. Truth number four is, understanding and building people up is what God is asking of his people. He is not asking you to wow anybody. He's not asking you to blow them away. So, well, maybe somebody else is a better encourager than me. He's not asking you to be the best encourager. He's asking you to build other people up with what he's given you, with the power that's within you. And when you feel like I do sometimes, like, well, I'm a failure because I'm not as good as, you have to remind yourself of the truth of God's word. Amen. That he's not asking you to be the best, because you're not going to be the best anyway, okay? Let's get out. I want you to do something we haven't done in a long time. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm never going to be the best? Now tell your neighbor, you're never going to be the best, okay? So now that's out of the way. Feel like a failure? Feel like a fraud? The reason you feel like a fraud is because we all are to some degree. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us worthy. Paul, who's writing this, would say later, I am the worst of sinners. He says, I'm chief. I'm number one among sinners, he says. But God's still using him to plant churches and to write out scripture for us that we would have later. God is working through Paul. He works through David. He works through Peter. There's not anybody in scripture except for Jesus Christ that is flawless. Everybody else is a fraud to some degree. Everybody else is what some people would say, well, I go to church, there's a bunch of hypocrites. Everywhere you go, there are hypocrites. If you're around people, you're around hypocrites. If you're by yourself, you're around a hypocrite, right? Everybody's a hypocrite. And I get it. I mean, we're, you know, there are expounded versions of this. But tell yourself the truth of the Word of God. Don't do self-help, because self-help only gets to a certain point, and then it says there's still this nagging feeling that there's a problem here. Yeah, there's a problem. It's called sin. And we are sinners. But Jesus is a Savior. And the same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that applied that blood to your heart, is the Spirit that lives within you and can use you to build other people up, to build up the church of God. You are important. You are crucial. That's what Paul is getting at, and he's trying to say, for those of you who think your gifts are more important, get that out of your mind and realize every gift is necessary. Some of you here, we're about to eat in a moment. You know why you're eating? It's not because of me. It's because of other people who have served today. Many of you who have brought food. Chanel and her team who have been in the kitchen getting everything, trying to figure out how to keep everything warm and shuffled around and all those kinds of things. You're eating because everybody jumps in. And I kind of joked with Teresa last night because she posted a picture of her green beans online on Facebook. Get my green beans ready, and it's got bacon and onions and all that stuff in it. And so I sent her a picture, said, here's my green beans, and it's the big can from Sam's. Now, I did put some seasoning on it, but that's it, right? I mean, and everybody serving was Paul's vision. Everybody encouraging each other by using their gifts, by building up the body of Christ. And if we're going to come and gather together, listen, when you get by yourself, you're having your devotional time, knock yourself out. That is God building you up. And whatever floats your boat, whatever's best for you to build yourself up in the Holy Spirit, do it. But when we gather together, it's about building others up. And come every week, every time you gather together with other people saying, I'm here to build. Who can I build on today? How do I build somebody up today? How do I encourage somebody? You use your gifts to do that. Some of you do have gifts of teaching. Some of you do have gifts that might put you on a platform or put you in front of a room in a life group or have you leading that life group or whatever it may be. Some of you have the gifts of administration. Somebody called me or texted me two weeks ago because I said, hey, if you're willing to serve on a committee, and this person texted me and said, hey, I've worked in personnel before where I've worked in previous places. I'd be glad to serve there. That's awesome. We need people like that who will work on the personnel side. Here's why. Let me explain this. And I want you to understand this. I feel like God has given me a pretty sound mind. Don't ask my kids about that, but I feel like God has given me a pretty sound mind. I could probably figure out a whole lot of stuff. Give me some time and some research. I could figure out a whole lot of personnel stuff. I could figure out a whole lot of policies. I could figure out a whole lot of laws and all those kinds of things. But why, when God's already given us people who are gifted and knowledgeable and talented in that, let them do that so I can put my focus on other things that God's gifted me with? And that's the way God put together the church. And so my call for you today, if you've been coming to church thinking, I got to get something, is to start coming and saying, I got to give something. I got to serve somebody today. I got to build somebody up today. How can I help? What can I do? How can I be involved? Because what we have to offer, the most important thing is love, right? To love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. Paul says, you got gifts? Awesome. Use them in love. If you're not using them in love, it doesn't matter. It's not going to work. We have watched in the church in America for the last couple of years. We watched for decades, and it's maybe because media picks up on more stuff. We watch ministers fall and found out that they're being selfish, that they're enriching themselves, that they're doing all kinds of stuff. It's all about them. It's not in love. It's time for the nation to see churches that do things in love for one another and build one another up. And so I want to encourage you to do that. The rest of today, when we gather next week, and I want to say one more time, you are worthy because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are able because of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Not because of you, but because of those things. Tell yourself the truth, walk across the room, and encourage somebody. Quit thinking, I'm not good enough, not spiritual enough. Let God use you, and He will use you to glorify Himself and encourage others. Let's pray together today. Lord Jesus, I need to remind myself of this so often. And Lord, I suspect every believer in this room at times feels like a failure or a fraud. And I pray, Lord, that we would remind ourselves of the truth of your word. Every gift is essential. Every ministry is essential. Every person is essential. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit anew and fresh. And we might minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised you from the dead, Jesus, that now lives within us. That can empower us to do things that make an eternal difference. Things that matter in the lives of other people. And God, I pray that you would help us to come with that mentality when we gather together with other believers, whether that's here on Sunday morning, whether that's in life group, men's ministry, women's ministry, food pantry, whatever it is that we're doing, Lord, may we gather with that mentality. May we be focused upon building other people up. So help us to see coming to church, Lord, like going to work for you and ministering in your power and in your name. Lord, may we be a church that reflects your love to the world around us. May we be a church that reflects your love by loving one another. And may it so radiate from us that other people see it and want to know that love. That comes from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray today. Amen. Amen.